Who do you think Jesus is? You can find almost any answer you can think up throughout church history. Even today, there are almost too many different answers to count. We have just come out of a month where we thought about the birth of Jesus into this world, an event we call the Incarnation. I mean, we hear that Jesus is the reason for the season. But to be honest with you, I don't think a whole lot of Christians really understand or appreciate what that means. And I want to explore that with you at the start of this year. I'm Daniel Clausen, and this is Exploring Christianity. To begin this year, I want to explore many of the wrong answers given to the question of who Jesus is. Before I do that, I want to just give an update. I know that I haven't produced a podcast for most of the last year, and that was largely due to my family growing, busyness with work and ministry in the church taking up a lot of my energy. And then last year too, I realized I needed to study more. I needed to spend more time learning instead of making content, and so I took as much of my extra time as I could to study, and now I think I feel quite a bit more organized, ready to produce podcasts and write articles this year, so be on the lookout for that. And so I hope that all works out. Hope the busyness of life doesn't impede too much on this, but we'll see. So the reason I want to explore the person of Jesus is, well, of course, because progressive liberals have their version of Jesus. Even conservative Christians have a version of Jesus. The problem we face in popular evangelicalism today really includes, or a large part of it, I should say, is a weak understanding of the person of Jesus. Now, I don't want to make light of the fact that we love his love and forgiveness. We trust his work on the cross. We believe in the resurrection. We have those things down. I don't want to make light of any of those things. What I want to say, though, is we don't have the depth of understanding of who Jesus was and is today that we ought to have. At least, Jesus doesn't dominate our lives as he ought to. And I think this is due to us not appreciating the incarnation of God coming in the flesh. And what I mean by that is we often see the incarnation as simply a supernatural historical event of a virgin giving birth to a baby whose name is Jesus, and it ends with the baby in the manger. And our focus at Christmas somehow seems to shift always to the atonement, always to Christ on the cross, that this little baby in the manger would come to die for our sins. Because, I mean, of course, that is how we receive Christ by faith. We receive him as our Savior and as our Lord. But what we miss is we miss Jesus coming to earth as its own significant event. Of course, it's not disconnected from the cross, but it is its own event that should, and at least has in the past, had its own special attention given to it at Christmas. And I think because we don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about the incarnation as its own event, we miss out on a lot of what's in the Bible. One of the places we miss out on that is in Matthew chapter 1, how God with us, or Jesus, is the fulfillment of so many of the promises in the Old Testament, and not just the promises and the prophecies, but the types and the shadows, and just everything in the Old Testament is pointing to him and is being carried along toward him. And in Matthew chapter 1, the first words Matthew essentially says is that this is the generation or the genealogy or the beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he uses those words very carefully, because what he is doing there is he is working And you see it all throughout Matthew. Matthew is working to prove that Jesus is everything the Old Testament was hoping for and everything it was looking for. And so he says, son of David, son of Abraham. Now you got two of the biggest players in the Old Testament. And here we have the promise of Abraham's seed. It's not to his seeds, but to his seed. And so Abraham's seed is speaking directly about Jesus Christ. And then he says, son of David, meaning Jesus is the true king, the king which David was pointing to in his kingly role. He was not the king that would ultimately rule Israel. They were still looking for the true king. And all throughout the Old Testament, God keeps telling his people that he will ultimately come. He will come to them and save them fully and finally. One of my favorite examples that I recently came across was when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. And the reaction from the Jews and the religious leaders was first to call him demon-possessed, and then after a little while later, they got so mad at him they wanted to stone him. Now, why was that? Why did they have such a reaction to him saying that he was the Good Shepherd? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God tells his people that he will ultimately be his people's shepherd. That all these people that have been sent, the prophets, the kings, all these people that were sent as shepherds over his people, they were failing. They were not doing what God wanted them to do. And God essentially curses them all and says, he will one day come. He will come to be the shepherd of his people. Now the Jews knew Jesus was referring to this passage, meaning effectively that Jesus was telling them he was divine. He was God. He was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. And the passage that we all know is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which Matthew quotes in chapter 1, where they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, surface level, we understand Jesus is God. I think we have a basic understanding that Jesus is God and that Jesus is God with us. I mean, it says it right there. And so if we take it at face value, that's what it means. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be God with us? Well, first it means Jesus was both human and divine. It wasn't that he was half human, half divine, or that his humanity and divinity were taking turns, or that he had more of one than the other, or that he had the reality of one or the substance of one and only the appearance or just a figment of their imagination of the other. No, he was truly and completely human and divine. And we will cover all the ways this has been and even is today distorted by believers and unbelievers alike. But what it means is that Jesus is two natures in one person. No one else has, and no one else is, and no one else will ever be such. This is only applicable to Jesus. So let's break down the phrase, God with us. What does it mean? First, God, who is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything, the universe and everything in it, this is Jesus. Jesus is God. And John connects Jesus to this in John chapter 1, when John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now here we have to have a good grasp on the Trinity. Three persons in one essence. It's kind of like two natures in one person. Both do not rely on human reason for their validation. I want to say that again. Both do not rely on human reason for their validation, even if we cannot comprehend it. And I think we often get caught up on those statements or on these concepts because we cannot comprehend it. And we think right away that if we cannot comprehend it or if we cannot use our reason to understand it in its fullness, there must be something wrong with it. And so oftentimes the accusation of contradiction is given. But they're not contradictory statements. For Jesus to be two natures in one person is not contradictory, and for the Trinity to be three persons in one essence is not contradictory either, because what would be contradictory would be to say that Jesus was two natures in one nature, or two persons in one person, or that the Trinity is three persons in one person, or three essences in one essence. That's contradictory. But the way we talk about the Trinity and the way we talk about Jesus, it is not contradictory. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And when it says that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, it speaks not about the beginning of Jesus or the creation of Jesus, but of his generation, that he is generated from the Father, or that he comes from the Father. And Paul puts it in clear words in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17, when he writes, "He is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now that is the divinity of Jesus. This is the Jesus that has come to us in human flesh. And that's what "with us" is talking about. Now John tells us later in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this does not mean that his deity changed. What it means is that he added something that was not there before. And it wasn't either that the deity and humanity mixed in Jesus, but that he became human without doing damage to the deity. Now Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 19, a little bit later in that passage that I read, that in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's what it means for Jesus to be both human and divine. Now, how do we appreciate this? Well, I think the first step would be to remember the incarnation in its depths, to think about how Jesus is both divine and human, to have a better understanding of who God is, and to have a better understanding of who we are, and what it means for Jesus to be the perfect human, even. But I think we also appreciate it when we think about Jesus, his life and his ministry, and who he is now today, sitting at the right hand of God, in light of his incarnation. Not to put more emphasis on his deity or his humanity, which, as we'll find out, is the cause of most of the heresies in the church, but it's to think about him completely. Another way we appreciate this is when we think of and we trust in Jesus' substitutionary atoning death. Because in his death, in our place, only his deity could truly atone for sin. Only his deity could truly pay the penalty that was due us for our sin. But only his humanity could truly die for us. We appreciate the incarnation when we think about Jesus' act of obedience, that as a human, Jesus kept the law in perfect obedience. And this obedience is credited to us by faith, that we do not have to validate ourselves before God with our good works. Jesus' validation is ours. That's enough. And so when we trust in Jesus' act of obedience, when we trust in his righteousness, that his righteousness is imputed to us or accredited to our account, we appreciate the incarnation. And today, I think one of the most overlooked aspects of Jesus' work for us is Jesus' current priestly mediation for us. That right now, Jesus represents his people before the Father as a great high priest. He is mediating our relationship as both human and divine. And this is ongoing. It's Jesus' current work on behalf of believers. And if you're a believer, do you realize this? Do you realize that this is what Jesus is doing right now before the Father, that he is your great high priest. He is mediating your relationship with the Father. And he hears you. He cares for you. He feels with you. He loves you, and not in a sentimental sort of way, but in the truest and in the realest way possible. And lastly, we appreciate the incarnation, the fact that Jesus is both truly divine and truly human, by trusting in the Spirit's work to make us holy, to teach us God's word, and to spread the gospel. Because trusting in the Spirit shows us that we are trusting in Christ, who is resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, who has sent his Spirit to comfort us, to be with us, to help us. And so my hope is, as we explore who Jesus is over the next while, that your appreciation and your love and devotion for him will only grow deeper, and that your faith in him will be made stronger.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Exploring Christianity. For more content, check out thechristianexplorer.org. There you will find articles, books, and other resources to help you explore the Christian faith better. You can also follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Join us next time as we explore the Christian faith together.